Hey, let's hear it for our band and singers. Oh, just amazing. Good morning. It is great to see you. Welcome to Morgantown Community Church. We have been through Friday. On Friday is despair. On Friday, hope seems lost. On Friday, hopes, dreams, all of it crushed. On Friday, there's weeping and grief. But today isn't Friday. Today is Sunday. And on Sunday, we gather together and we celebrate this monumental, universal, history-shaping, life-changing reality that the tomb is empty because Jesus is risen. Now, when the first Christians got a hold of this, it took off, as you may know, because you're here. And so when the first Christians get a hold of this, they have this kind of call and response they do with one another. And so when somebody says, he is risen, there is an appropriate response from everybody else. So when somebody says, he is risen, does anybody know? He is risen indeed. So let's try that. Let's give it our best. Because, you know, one of these two services is going on the internet. And you don't want to be the guy, you know, 9 o'clock brought it, okay? So you want to really kind of get going here. Ready? He is risen. All right. Well, here's what I want to do today. I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to talk about it because I think what often happens on Easter is we come to church, we put on our torture devices, and we come to church, and we gather together, and we sing songs, and we really focus on the future, which is beautiful. We affirm that after this life, there's something beyond that, and that the God we trust now is the God who we can trust for whatever is next, even though it's like a lot of space. We don't know what's in it. We just trust God for it. We don't know exactly what that looks like, but we trust. But what we often do is we talk about the resurrection in the past. Like for Jesus, it was kind of a big deal. And then we talk about the resurrection in the future, that someday after we leave this life, there's going to be another resurrection, and we're going to come back, and we're going to have new bodies, and it's going to be this beautiful thing. We talk about those two. And when you hear Easter sermons, often it never really gets to, but what about now? Because I hope to live a long, long time. Anybody else? Like I'm at least hoping for a couple hundred years. As long as I'm in good health, you know, as long as I can keep going. So I hope to live a long, long time. And so what I'm interested in is not what does the resurrection mean after we're gone, because we'll deal with that when we get there. My ultimate concern is if something happens by chance that you and I wake up tomorrow, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean now? Is the resurrection of Jesus just a message that says, hey, something happened in the first century, pretty cool, and something's going to happen at some point in the future, but right now just try to be good and don't get in too much trouble and just wait around till your moment to check out. And then the resurrection becomes relevant again. I believe the resurrection of Jesus means something for now. I believe the reason the Christian faith has endured for almost 2,000 years is because the first followers of Jesus and followers of Jesus throughout history have understood that what happened to Jesus on the first Resurrection Sunday is something that matters, and it has relevance and influence, and it could absolutely change how we live now. I don't need a faith that has me ready for the next life. I need a faith that has me ready for Monday morning. Are you with me? Because Monday morning, I mean, we live in a Friday world. We live in a world full of brokenness and pain. We live in a world full of grief. We sing on Easter, we sing these beautiful, wonderful, upbeat songs, but I bet some of you came in here today not feeling that. And you maybe sang because your neighbors were singing, but maybe for some of us, there's this sense like, man, I know this is Resurrection Sunday, but this feels more like Friday in my life. I think we all carry around a bit of Friday in us. So I want to talk about what does Sunday mean for the Friday you live in, Monday through Friday, Saturday? What does it mean for how we actually live in the world? So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to go for it. God, thank you. Thank you for the beautiful singing this morning. Thank you for this choir out here who gave it all they had. And we look forward to doing that again in a bit. And now as we take some time to talk about why we're here, why we got up this morning, why we drove in, why we celebrate, as we talk about Jesus' resurrection, we don't want this to be some kind of just random, detached, esoteric, you know, mumblings. We want this to matter in the real world. We want the resurrection of Jesus to have something to say to us right now in what we're going through and how we're living. And we desperately need something that's relevant and real in our real everyday lives. And so it's our prayer that you'll help us to kind of distill that and to grasp it. We believe you're here because not because it's Resurrection Sunday and not because we're in this building and not because we did all the right things. We believe you're always with us. And sometimes we choose to tune in and we choose to connect. And so I pray that you'll help us to tune in today to whatever it is you want to say to us. We love you, and we just offer this time. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so why Easter? Why does it matter? Why is Resurrection Sunday important? Why in the world do we do what we do? Why did I let my three-year-old eat yellow sugar-covered marshmallows for breakfast? These are the mysteries of the universe. And for the first Christians, this story of Jesus' resurrection, it was so powerful and so profound that it actually altered how they lived. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke 24. I want to offer a few thoughts about resurrection and what it means now. So what we have to understand first is context. When the women who are going to the tomb to look for, you know, to take care of Jesus' body, they weren't expecting to find Jesus gone. I think we look back at the first century and we look back at and we think, man, they were much more superstitious and primitive than we are today. And they were a little superstitious in a lot of ways. They would have thought a lot differently about the reality that we call life. But there's still this sense like they didn't expect people to rise from the dead. They expected it at the end of history when all is said and done, God will raise the righteous people back to life. He'll give them their lives back. Nobody expected one guy who had been brutally executed by the Romans. Nobody expected one guy in the middle of history to rise from the dead. So when the women get up early on the first Resurrection Sunday and they gather up their spices, they're going to the tomb to embalm Jesus' body. He died just before Passover. He died just before Sabbath. He died in such a state that they couldn't have actually taken care of him in the moment. So they had to actually come back, wait for the Sabbath to end, and then come back on Sunday morning, and they were going to do for him what you do for loved ones in that culture. You prepare them for burial. Jesus was dead, and nobody expected him not to be dead when they got there on Sunday. And so these women had seen him die. They'd seen him brutally executed. They'd seen him breathe his last. By the way, the women are around the cross watching Jesus die. The women are coming to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday morning. Where are the dudes? Where are the guys? They are at home with their tail tucked between their legs, right? Because Jesus dies as a revolutionary. The Romans kill him for his beliefs in the kingdom of God. And Jesus' disciples know if they see us hanging around Jesus, they're going to think we're with him and they're going to kill us too. And so the guys are terrified. They're hiding. It actually says one passage, one of the resurrection accounts says that they had locked their doors because they were afraid. So these are the guys who launch the faith, by the way, right? And yet, on the first Resurrection Sunday, these women are brave. They're defiant. They dare the soldiers to mess with them. Notice Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, which they firmly expected to be there. While they were wondering about this, because dead people stay dead in their worldview, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Okay, you never know when it's going to happen. You just got to be ready. When I give you the universal hug, you say it. He has risen indeed. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. They show up at the tomb fully expecting to find Jesus, fully expecting for everything that they had experienced to still be true. Holy Week, I was talking with somebody about this earlier today. Holy Week is a bit of emotional whiplash. Jesus enters Jerusalem to celebration on Palm Sunday. He's celebrated. He's hailed as the coming king. Everybody thinks this is the moment when it's all going to work. God's going to do something big. And then Jesus gets killed. This celebration turns to grief in just a matter of days. And then on Sunday morning, when they're still heavy-hearted, I bet you can even see it on their faces, just the grief that they carry. They show up at the tomb, and he isn't there. And there's these couple dudes wearing white who show up and say, "Oh, by the way, you're looking for Jesus in the wrong spot. He's not dead. He's alive." What I love about this story, by the way, is in the ancient culture of Judaism, everything that happened to be valid testimony had to be confirmed by two or three people. And none of those two or three people in Judaism could be women, because they didn't think women could apparently be good witnesses. And so who just shows up at the tomb on Resurrection Sunday morning to be the first witness? Women. People who the culture really wouldn't listen to, but yet in some way God is affirming and saying, no, their voice matters too. These women show up, and they experience the empty tomb, and they go back and tell the disciples who are hiding, and the disciples don't believe them. Because in their worldview, dead people stay dead. And yet they eventually have these experiences with the risen Christ, where Jesus shows up among them and he shows his hands and his side. He invites them to place their hands where the nails were. He goes to people like Simon Peter, who had been so brave on the front end and saying, "I'll die with you." And who, when asked if he knew Jesus shortly after, said, "I have no idea who the guy is." Right? He goes to Peter and he says, "You're forgiven. We're good." This Christ meets up with them. He comforts them. He embraces them. He gives them hope. And their experiences with this Jesus were so powerful and so profound that they actually didn't hold this message in. They began to talk about it to others and they began to spread it. And actually, you're here today because in the first century, a handful of people who were previously so scared they couldn't leave their house decided that there was a message that was so true and so true about the world and how the world works that they needed to go share it as much as possible. The first Christians. This resurrection idea, it wasn't just, okay, Jesus is risen from the dead, and now let's wait till we die and something good will happen to us. For the first Christians, this idea of resurrection had something to say about how they actually lived every single day. Notice the book of Acts. It's a chronicle of the early church life. Acts 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. And by the way, only an empty tomb could do that. Would you agree? Like, especially with religious people, to get them on one heart and one mind. You know what I'm talking about? You know how religious people are, right? Because most of us are in some way a religious person, so we know how difficult we can be. They were all in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So there's this like this hum. Anything could happen. There's this buzz about the community. Anything could happen. They're talking about this empty tomb, and people are just selling their stuff and giving the money. They're just doing these crazy things. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Man, they were so changed, so empowered by this resurrection, that it actually changed the way they lived socially and economically. Now, you have to understand, in Jesus' world, that people drew these really bold lines between who could be together and who couldn't. So you wouldn't have rich people, slave owners, eating with slaves, right? They wouldn't eat at the same table. You wouldn't have men and women often eating at the same table. You wouldn't have really religious people and really irreligious people eating at the same table. But after Jesus rose from the dead, everything changed. Actually, the first Christians had these meals called love feasts, where everybody would get together at the same table. And you would have really, really wealthy slave owners who probably didn't own slaves anymore. And you would have slaves eating the same bread and drinking the same wine. You would have people who were normally never allowed to even speak in public. You would have women and men eat as equals at the same table, sharing the same bread, sharing the same wine. You would have the outcasts, people that nobody else would embrace, lepers, tax collectors, sinners. I love that category in the Bible. It's just like we can't get creative. Sinners, right? Those people. And they're all at the same table, eating the same bread and drinking the same wine. It absolutely changed everything. It changed their social structure. It was no longer, we're the best and everybody else is losing. No, it was everybody at the same table. Everybody sharing the same bread. Everybody sharing the same wine. Everybody is, because everybody matters in God's kingdom. There are no second class citizens in God's kingdom. Everybody matters. Everybody's important. Everybody gets embraced by the same love of the same God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how the world previously worked. When Jesus dies and rises again, I was thinking before, Jesus takes the world and turns it upside down, but I think the world is already upside down. And what Jesus does is he takes it and he turns it right side up again and says, this is what it's supposed to be like. Nobody matters more than anybody. We're all sharing the same food. We're all a part of the same family. And it changes them economically. Notice what happens. I mean, they actually give, like, people go and sell stuff so that they can give money to help others. There were no needy people among them. Not because they weren't needy when they got there, but because something about this radical love, the resurrection, so transformed these first Christians that they actually didn't think their stuff was more important than other people's survival. They realized that when I have so much and they have so little, something must be done. This is actually the way God created the world to work, that we share and we love one another and we're there for one another. It absolutely turned their social economic structures completely around, and they were different people. But notice this also. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and this phrase in Christ, it's this big phrase that doesn't just mean do you believe, can you fill out like a check card of things you believe, Being in Christ for Paul had this idea that in some way you have stepped into a new identity, that you are no longer living in an old identity, that something new has happened. You're actually on this path where you're following Jesus and trying to live his way in the world. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Everybody in Paul's world who was Jewish expected the new creation to happen sometime at the end of history. God's going to do something to fix the world. But what Paul says here is that when Jesus steps out of the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, the thing which God's going to do at some point in history to make everything right again has already begun to happen in him. And that when people place their trust in this Jesus and follow this Jesus, that same new creation that's going to fix everything in the end actually is already happening right here, right now. New creation walked out of the tomb. Jesus is in a garden tomb and he walks out of the tomb on the first day of the week. It's an echo back to Genesis, because when God began creating, he created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus' resurrection is the first day of a new week of creation, new life, new possibility. Everything has changed. Paul says, when you see somebody who's sworn allegiance to the risen Christ, you're seeing a new creation at work. You're seeing something brand new happening right now. Now, I affirm life after death. I affirm that there's something beyond this that we don't know much about, but we trust God that when we get there, he'll be there too. But at the same time, I really don't need a lot of assurances about that. What I need a lot of assurances about are, what, does this life matter? Does this world matter? Because it seems like for the first Christians, the resurrection wasn't about, all right, Jesus has risen from the dead, now we wait. Right? Now we just hang out and we try to be good people and we try. For the first Christian, the resurrection meant, okay, I have two of these. I'm going to give you one because you don't have any. For the first Christians, the resurrection had real practical implications for how they actually lived in the real world. The resurrection didn't just mean life after death. The resurrection meant real life, full life, abundant life before death. And I believe this is the message we're losing. I believe this is where we've lost the plot. We spend all of our time trying to assure people about what's next, and the reality is we need a resurrection now. I need real life now. Does anybody else need that? Like, I need to know that this world matters, because I hope to live in it a very long time. And I hope to be a part of this thing for a very long time. And I desperately need to know, is what happens tomorrow, does it even count? Does it even matter? And I believe for the first Christians, the resurrection of Jesus meant that every single moment they had left was endowed with a brand new sense of purpose and meaning and urgency. Because we have been given this gift, and we don't know how long we'll have it, but we do know that while we have, like, today, I need resurrection life now. I need God to make me who he wants me to be now. I need to experience this life, the full, abundant, real life now. So I was preparing this teaching on resurrection, and I had all this stuff I was going to say, and I had it all kind of mapped out, and I draw a lot of pictures when I prepare my messages, because that's how my mind works, and so I'm drawing these pictures, and I'm like, that's a little boring. And so I'm starting to, it's Monday of this past Monday, and I'm thinking, man, I really need the Easter sermon locked down by now, because this is really boring. I got to do something about this. And so a friend of mine comes in and he sits down and he's actually talking to me about something he's going to share on Good Friday at our Good Friday service. And we go through that. And then he just starts telling his story. And I was just kind of like, poof. I was looking at my notes that I had done and I was listening to what he said. And I was like, he's saying that so much better than I'm saying it right here. And so he left and I thought, I don't want to bug him, but I called him and said, hey, can you come on Sunday and can you share this story on Sunday? Because it's so much, I think sometimes you can hear a sermon on why resurrection matters today. And then sometimes you just need to hear a story of somebody who actually has experienced it. You with me? So I want to invite my friend Randall Collins. Randall, come on up. And will you welcome Randall as he comes to share his story?
Hey,
thanks, my man. Appreciate you being here.
Thank you.
So there's a few more people in this one.
Yeah, so. A little bit more.
You know what I say sometimes, though? I'm like, sometimes, because when you're speaking like this, sometimes things just slip out of your mouth. You don't even know you said them. So I disavow everything. So if you need to do that, you never know what's going to happen. Randall, you've been coming here. You've been a part of MCC for around 3 years?
Yeah, it'll be 3 years in September.
Cool. So would you just, because your story, as you shared that with me this past week, it was just everything we need to say about resurrection, I think, is in your story. So would you mind, like, just tell us about your life? Were you raised in church, and what was that experience like for you?
Yeah, I was raised on the left coast out in California, in a little small farm town. We were middle class, had a lot going for me, a lot of things that, you know, that most kids didn't have. My mom took us to church. My dad had been kind of disillusioned by church years ago, and he never would go. But mom took us there. You know, and in this life that I had as a young adult. You know, I had two older sisters that when I thought I was kind of too good for my, you know, self, then they kind of knocked me down a peg. So
that's what family's good for.
Yeah. So I had a really great childhood with both parents in the house, and it was great. The church we went to was quite a bit different than it is here. And they talked about the wrath a lot. And they talked about if you didn't follow the Bible, that you would eventually end in hell. And I remember as a small child, 4 or 5 years old, trying to sleep at night and thinking, man, if I die tonight, I'm going to hell. Mm. And I was scared. And I remember my father, he said it once, he said it a million times. He said, don't tell me what you can do, show me what you can do. And so as I've got this in my head and I'm looking at church, and as I become a teenager, I start watching people. And I see that a lot of these people are telling us what to do, and you know, they're up there on Sunday just going at it and believing every bit of it. But I see them out in the real world after church, and they're totally different people. And so I became very disillusioned with church. By the time I was in my teenage years, that most church people were hypocrites, and most, and the biggest hypocrite of all was the guy in the tie up front. So
talking about me, aren't you?
Yeah, no. But so after I got about 18 years old, I just kind of stepped out, went away from church, went away from God, and kind of started my own journey of my own path, Randall Collins's path. And I there's always something missing, and I told myself that I've always been a hard worker, enjoyed what I do, and everything, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to take that path, I'm going to work hard, and at the end of the line, I'm going to have the white picket fence and the beautiful wife and the beautiful kids, and life will be great. And you know, I worked 25 years getting to that point. It moved me clear across the country to Morgantown, Kentucky, eventually. And I had that. I had it. But I felt unfulfilled. I felt like there was something missing. And I never could put my finger on it. And anytime somebody would say something about, you know, well, maybe you need to go, no, it's hypocrites, I'm not going there. Mm-hmm. And so kind of went along that path for a while. And in 2010, my wife left. And left me with I was kind of dependent on her a lot as far as the everyday chores with the kids, and all of a sudden it's thrust on me, and I'm angry at her, I'm angry at the world, and I'm most of all angry at God. It's like, you know, I've been faithful, I've paid my taxes, I've been good to people, I've done all these things for all these years, and you do this to me. Mm. And I was tore up and upset. And so I ran into a friend of mine, a real good friend, that I've had for ever since I've been in Kentucky, just about. And he told me, I was telling him how I felt. And he told me, he said, you know, he said, maybe church is the answer. And I told him no. I said, that's far from the answer. Full of hypocrites. Again, you know, I told him about the story. And we started talking. And he said, well, he said, they teach some things. And I said, well, how about if that's not the real story? How about if that's not really what happens? And he said, well, we'll be all up there lost alone, you know. And so, well, that makes sense. And so, I was still very adamant I wasn't going to church. And so he said something that was very true. And about my daughter and how she was going to be raised, and it upset me, and I just pretty much ended the conversation. So this is stewing in the back of my brain for a couple of weeks, And I happened to go over to Bob Wilson's house. Yeah. Oh.
Shout out to Bob there.
There you go. And I'm telling them the story. I'm telling them what my other friend said. And I said, can you believe that he said this? Can you believe that he'd actually say these things? And Bob looked at me and he said, well, you know, that's pretty harsh. But he said, let me tell you about a church we've been going to. He said, I really like it. It's different. He said, it's nothing that I've ever been. He said, I felt the same way you did. And he said, it's great. He said, do me one favor. He said, come up one time. He said, I'll meet you at the door. You don't have to come in alone. He said, come one time. And that's all I ask. And he said, I'll never, ever bother you with it again. So with my upbringing, you know, if I promise somebody, I'm going to do it. And so I remember the drive up here. My daughter was in the car. She was about 8 at the time. And she told me, Dad, he said, I don't want to go to this church. And I said, she said, I don't know nobody. I don't, you know. And I said, well, I don't either, and I really don't want to go either. I said, I made a promise, and we're going to make this promise, but I promise you we'll go this one time, and that's it. I said, no, you know, we won't go again. And so she went to the kids' ministry, and we met Bob at the door, and we came in here and sat down, and I liked the music. That was cool. And then you came up here and started to preach. And you know what you preached on? You preached on hypocrisy in the church. Basically what I had thought all my life, you know. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. And so I said,
I think we have help.
Yeah. Yeah. So I said, I'm going to come back next Saturday or next Sunday and check it out and see what he has to say then. And so it kind of snowballed. And I want to stress that it didn't come easy. There's a lot of times in that journey that for the first, I'd say, a good 2 years, that I was like, I don't want to go this Sunday. But something pushed me to go, and then I was so happy I did because of the message. But a lot of times for that first 2 years, I'd make a beeline for that door. And I was still hurting from the divorce and everything. And Felicia Gary, she suggested divorce care up at Hillview. And so I went to that, and I healed. That's helped me heal on that end. And I've seen myself on this journey now that I've got this drive behind me to really see where it leads me.
And you're helping lead divorce care here.
Yes. But, you know, the thing of it is that I want to keep stressing is I'm still broken. When I walked through that door 3 years ago, I was in a million pieces. And I thought there was no hope or that I'd ever get back together. 3 years later, I'm still broken. I told First Service that a lot of times I imagine it as if I was taking a trip from Morgantown, Kentucky, to clear across the country, where I'm at in my faith and in my journey. I haven't even left Butler County yet. So, you know, that's, and my life is so much better right now because of just going that little bit. I can't imagine my life without this church, this pastor, and the journey that Bob and Paula set forth for me. You know,
I think when we were talking Monday, one of the most powerful things you said I couldn't get out of my head is that you talked about you were still broken, but you're not as broken as you used to be.
Right. Like I said, I was in a million pieces when I got here, and I've got just enough pieces right now after 3 years to make a smile out of those pieces. And, you know, the thing of it is I look forward to waking up in the morning now. I look forward to the day. It used to be all work and actually enjoying life, enjoying looking forward to coming on a Sunday morning to church and listen to what we, to help me get further on in my journey. And if you would have said that 3 years ago, I would have told you were a fool. I really would.
It's amazing.
So,
Randall, thank you so much
for
sharing your story with us. So the first Christians get a hold of this message that the tomb is empty, and it doesn't make the world perfect right away. We still live in a broken world, but the world isn't as broken as it used to be. And the first Christians get a hold of this message, and they start insisting that something's true that makes this life change. Something's true about Randall that makes his life change possible. Something's true about me. Something's true about you that actually makes this thing work. And notice this passage in 2 Corinthians. Writer Paul says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. He talks about the one who raised Jesus, and then he talks about us and the one who raised Jesus. Notice Romans chapter 8. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The insistence of the first Christians is that resurrection matters today. It matters in this life, in this world, because God is actually doing something in us in this world. That the spirit of the same God who emptied the tomb on that Sunday morning is the same spirit that is active and available to us right here, right now. It's the same spirit who lives in us, the same spirit who calls us, the same spirit who empowers us. The spirit that woke Jesus up on Resurrection Sunday is in you and at work in you and doing something in you. And what I'm learning, I think what Randall would say he has learned, it's not about jumping through all these hoops. It's about just stopping and being open. The Spirit of God is here. He's with you. God isn't somewhere else visiting us like an alien from time to time. God's here. He's with you. He's available to you. And I think that healing begins and that resurrection life begins to take root in us the moment when we say, God, I don't have answers. I have more questions than answers. I have more doubts than things I know. But here's what I want. I just want to be open to whatever you want. If your spirit can work in me, if your spirit can do something in me, if there's something that, like whatever it is, I'm just open. I'm just open. I think one of the greatest realities about the resurrection of Jesus isn't just that it happened 2,000 years ago. I think one of the greatest realities about resurrection is it still happens now. It's happening in Randall. It's happening in you. It's happening in me. The resurrection of Jesus, it starts a catalyst of resurrections all around us. It's real lives, broken lives, lives in a Friday world being healed, restored, and put back together. And we can't say that we've got it all together, and we can't say we've got it all figured out, because if we say that, then the people around us will say, excuse me, no, you don't. But what we can say is that with each step on the journey, with every little bit of our brokenness we give to the Spirit of God, every single step brings us closer to healing. We may still be broken, but we're not as broken as we were then. And by the grace of God and the Spirit who's with us, in us, working through us, we won't be as broken tomorrow as we were today. I love what Leslie Newbegin says. I am neither an optimist nor a pessimist. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I'm not an optimist. I'm not a pessimist. Those categories cease to matter because the resurrection of Jesus changes all the rules. It changes all the rules about how we think about God, all the rules about who God loves and who God accepts. It changes all the rules. It eliminates all the hoops that we have to jump through. And it simply invites us, as you open yourself up to this God who's at work in Jesus and this God who's at work around us and in us, when you open yourself up to this God, things actually change. You actually become different. You actually experience resurrection, real life, right here, right now. The party doesn't have to start when you die. The party can be going long before then. Resurrection doesn't just happen someday. Resurrection happens now. And it happens when we stop and surrender and open ourselves up and say, Spirit of God, whatever you want to do in us, through us, we're open. We're open to the next right step. You are not going to leave here today with a perfect life. If I had one of those, I'd take it for myself. Just being honest, right? We don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world that's broken and busted where things hurt. But what I can promise you is that when you begin to open yourself up to this work of God around you, you won't leave here with a perfect life, but you can leave here with a bigger vision to see the God who's always been at work in the life you have now. And to me, that's almost better than a perfect life, to see that God has always been there, always been working, always been giving life, always been active in you, through you, around you. So my prayer for us today is that we will stop that we'll be open and that we'll begin to experience that real resurrection, full, abundant life right here and right now. Let's pray. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who Randall's story is their story. It's really all their story. Story of pain and brokenness, of a Friday kind of world where we live in grief and hurt and sorrow. A Friday world where things don't go as they should. Where we're left beaten up and bruised and scarred. That's just the way of the world. And yet in this world, there's this insistence among the first Christians that something has changed. That something is different. And that difference is that there's an empty tomb that used to have a body in it, but now that body is a living Savior who is showing us the path toward freedom and hope. And if that can happen for Jesus in this world, then I assume that our brokenness and pain do not have the final word, and that what you long to do in us and for us is to begin to put us back together again. And so, Father, we don't have big formulas. We don't have these big elaborate prayers to pray because it's not really about that. It's simply about opening ourselves up to what you long to do right now. So, God, give us just give us the courage to be open, that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is with us and longing to do something, to transform us, to change us, to renew us, to heal us from the inside out. We're grateful for this Jesus who walked among us, who shows us the path of love and the path of freedom and the path of real life, not life after we die, but the path of real life that begins right here in this world. May we trust him. May we follow him. May we be open to just the next thing you're doing in us. We pray this in the strong, risen name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.